to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Our entire study today is going to be a study of this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I plead with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then am I strong. I think it's just the human thing to do that there are mysteries of the Word of God that we would like to know more about. Things that the word mystery actually has to do with things that are not revealed. It doesn't mean something that's difficult to understand. And there are things that are the mystery still of the Word that God has not chosen to reveal, but that doesn't mean we wouldn't like to know more about it. You know, we read over in Exodus chapter 3 that there was a burning bush in which God appeared to Moses, and that bush was not consumed. And people have speculated about what kind of a bush that was burning. And I want to know more about that burning bush. And of course, more than that, I think people have always wanted to know, well, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And there's been lots of discussion and lots of Bible study and maybe even argument and speculation about what was this thorn in the flesh that Paul had, that he prayed to the Lord that it would be taken away, but the Lord didn't take it away. But he said, instead, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, this, as every other scripture, has a lesson for us to learn. This is very important for us to understand. If there was no lesson that God intended for us to learn from this passage, the passage would not be in the Bible. It's here for a reason. And so whatever the lesson is that we're to learn, we need to find what that lesson is. And I think we're going to find, and you may already know this, but I think we're going to find that this is a very important lesson and that we indeed need to know the lesson of this scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the same apostle Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this is scripture, and it's given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, so this passage is profitable for some of those things, or it would not be here. It's profitable for our teaching. It's profitable. It's something that we need to learn. What is the lesson of this passage so we can apply it to our own lives? That the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. So we need to know what the lesson of this scripture is so we can apply it to our own lives and be completely equipped to be the kind of people that God would have us to be. So we're going to pose this question, and we're going to look at several aspects of this passage about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And we ask the question, what practical lessons can we learn that we can apply to our own lives? And I believe that's what we're going to find in this passage, not just something to speculate about, but some very practical lessons that we need to apply to our own lives. The first thing I want us to see is that Paul suffered. Now, I don't think this is a revelation to anybody in this audience. I think that you're good enough Bible students that you know that Paul went through a lot of suffering. In fact, this is kind of the culmination to a passage where he's been talking about the suffering that he has gone through up to about the midpoint in his career as an apostle and preaching the gospel. And he's talked about all, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't go back and read that, but you could go back and read that and see all kinds of suffering that he had endured. And yet his greatest suffering was still in the future. His being imprisoned and finally dying for the Lord, although that's not recorded in Scripture, it's simply a matter of tradition. But a lot of that suffering is later recorded that he didn't even talk about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul suffered a great deal for the Lord. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation." Of course, Paul was an apostle, and he was at least 12, maybe 13, or excuse me, at least 13, maybe 14 books of the New Testament were written by Paul. So he had an abundance of revelation that could have caused him to be exalted, that is, to be lifted up in his own eyes and to think that he was very important. Thus it says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And then again he says more in verses 9, and we're going to come back to these passages later on. So the only thing that I want to see at this point is that Paul endured a great amount of suffering, even though he was a disciple of Christ. In fact, he was an apostle of Christ. He said in verses 9 and 10, he said, "To be my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So he had all kinds of infirmities. That means weaknesses, of course. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches." When people said bad things about him and said bad things to him, he took pleasure in that. I've not gotten to that point in my personal strength that I take pleasure when people say bad things about me and say bad things to me. "In needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Now here's the main thing I want to say at this point. Sometimes when people first become Christians, they have this self-deception, or maybe somebody's deceived them into thinking, all right, when I become a Christian, all my troubles are going to be lifted, and I'm not going to have any more suffering, any more sorrow, any more pain. And that is just as far from the truth as anything can possibly be. Now, let me hasten to say this. There's a lot of people that I wish they would listen to what the Lord has said, the way we ought to live, and they would get rid of a lot of their troubles, because as the result of their sinful lives, they're bringing all kinds of troubles on themselves. And that's definitely true, but the point is that when we become Christians, there are things that happen to us just like they happen to everybody else. Christians have health problems like everybody else has health problems. Christians can have money problems like anybody else can have money problems. Christians can have problems with people that you had confidence in that turned out to be false friends, just like anybody else can have those things. And in addition to that, Christians are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so not only does becoming a Christian not mean that all the problems we have in this world are lifted, but although some that we bring on ourselves are lifted, we won't have to keep doing things that are bad, that bring bad results. You know, that thing that we want our children to learn and our grandchildren to learn: when you make a bad decision, there's a bad consequence. And people seem to go through life never learning that. When you become a Christian, hopefully you've learned that lesson. You quit making the bad decisions that lead to bad consequences. But sometimes there's bad things that happen anyway, and bad things that happen because of being a Christian. So what I want us to learn is this: Christians are not exempt from suffering. Christians not only are not exempt from suffering, but suffering goes with being a Christian. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, and I don't have the slightest idea what I just did. I blacked out by this. That thing has a mind of its own. I'm not doing a thing. But I think I'm going to do this and just preach. Pardon me a minute. The computer just went insane. Okay, well, I'm just going to forget about the computer and the chart up there, and I'm going to preach, okay? So just go ahead and get your Bible. You won't be able to follow along with the chart now. So just get your Bibles out, and we'll go over this in our Bibles rather than what's on the chart. Okay, we're not exempt from suffering. There are sufferings that we're going to have to go through. In Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22, this is Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Paul and Barnabas are finishing up Paul's first preaching journey to the Gentiles. And they're coming to the end of that journey. They're going to turn around and start their way back. And it says, and when they preached the gospel in that city, that is, in the city of Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now notice carefully verse 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is used here in the sense of a home in heaven. And here's something that everyone needs to learn when you even think about becoming a Christian. It takes many tribulations. Tribulations are things that press us down, things that weigh heavy on us. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And then the Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So everyone who lives godly in the Lord is going to suffer persecution. I'm going to tell you right now, if you've never suffered persecution for Christ, it's because you haven't lived for Christ. If you're living for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution as the result of it. So that's one thing we need to learn. But something else we need to learn. People get all mad at God and blame God for the things that happen to us. What we need to learn is something Job didn't know. Job had no way of knowing this. But when you read through Job chapter 1, down through chapter 2, verse 10, and I'll just briefly summarize this for sake of time, you see all the terrible things that happened to Job that we can know reading the book of Job, that Satan brought these things on Job. Job was the most righteous man in the world and the greatest man in the East. And he had all kinds of things. And you remember Satan appeared in the congregation of the righteous that has appeared before God. And God said, if you consider my servant Job, there's not a man like him in all the world to turn away from evil, to do righteousness. And Satan said, he doesn't fear you for nothing. Why, you put a hedge around him. You take away all you've given him, and he'll curse you to your face. So God said, he's in your hands. Just don't touch his person. And so you know what happened. And one day, Job lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. He said, naked came out of this world, naked go I away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not curse God or charge God foolishly. So Job, he bore up under that weight, and he made a liar out of Satan. Satan slandered Job. There are men who will serve God even though they get nothing in this world from the service of God, and Job is one of them. You know the next day how that Satan appeared before God, and I'll do this quickly. And this time, God allowed him to take away his health, only he wasn't to kill him. And of course, he lost his health. He was had open sores that he would have used a pot sure that is a broken piece of pottery to scrape away the running sores and set it on an ash pile and heaped ashes on his head and said, cursed is the day of my birth. And his wife, final blow, his wife came to him and said, why don't you just curse God and die? How would you like that for your closest companion in this world? Walk up to you when you're going through suffering. He said, why don't you just curse God and die? But he said, you speak as the foolish woman. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But here's the point. God was not bringing those things on Job. God was allowing Satan to do it, but he was not allowing Satan to bring on Job any more than Job can handle. We know that 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But what we need to understand then is God is not the one. Somebody says when a little baby born dies and his parents are just devastated. Oh, well, God just loved him so much he had to take him. Don't slander God. That's blasphemy. God didn't take that baby. Satan was the one that caused death to come into the world. And Satan is the one that causes people to die. That's not something God wants. And so Satan is the one that brings those things. But what I want us to see then is that Christians do suffer. And that we may go through terrible suffering as Christians. We may suffer because we're Christians. We may suffer just because that's the common lot of mankind in this old sinful world, this sin-cursed world to suffer. But we do go through suffering. But don't blame it on God. And don't turn bitter toward God. Satan's the one who brings suffering into the world. Satan's the one who brought suffering and death into the world. The second thing I want us to see is Paul's prayers. Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might take, this is back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, our text, beginning in verse 7 and down in verse 8, he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might take this thing away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul prayed that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, that this thorn in the flesh that was an infirmity, or he prayed that it might be taken away, but God said, no, my grace, the grace word grace here is used in the sense of God giving us things to aid us to live for Him. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Divine strength is shown to be perfect by our human weakness. Now, what Paul did is a good example for us. When we have suffering, what should we do about it? We ought to pray about it. That's what it is perfectly right and good to pray that this suffering be taken away. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul is a positive example. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So what Paul did is a pattern for us that we are to follow. When we have things that cause us to be weighed down with care, we have things that are truly suffering, whatever they might be, then the right thing to do is to pray about it. And it's perfectly right and good to pray that God would relieve, would take away that cause of suffering. Nothing wrong with doing that. In fact, in James chapter 5, verse 13, James says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So what should I do when I'm suffering? Should I complain about it? Should I murmur about it? Should I say, God, you can't be a loving God and let them? No, pray to God about it. That's the right thing. And pray to God that it might be relieved. And it's right to pray. Whatever this thorn, we're going to talk more about that towards the end of the lesson, what this thorn was. But whatever that is, and whatever thorn in the flesh that you have or that I have, it's whether it's physical, or whatever it might be, it's right to pray that it might be removed. Notice what John prayed concerning those that he called his little children. In 3 John verse 2, John says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Do you know it's right to pray for people that they will prosper? John prayed that for those that he called his little children. He prayed that they would prosper and be in health. Do you know it's good to pray for people's health? John prayed for the health of those people. So it's right to pray even as your soul prospers. So it's right not only to pray for people as far as their spiritual well-being, but it's right to pray for people concerning their health and concerning their prosperity. Do that for the people that you're concerned about and for yourself. Pray for your own health. Pray for your own prosperity. And pray for your own spiritual welfare. Those are good things to pray. So Paul prayed, but Paul's prayer was answered. God spoke to him. Now, God doesn't speak to us. I'm not an apostle. God doesn't speak to me directly. He speaks to me through His Word. But God spoke to Paul. And you remember back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, He said, this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might be taken away from me. But He said to me, God answered him. He said to me, He said in essence, no. Now, He said a little bit more than no, but that's what He said. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I've given you enough things to help you in order to live for me. You don't need any more. My grace is sufficient for you. And here's the reason. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When we're weak from a human standpoint and we still serve God, then this shows God's strength rather than our strength. And by the way, this is so important, not only for us to know in our service as Christians, as preachers, in that we don't try to be eloquent in our preaching, we just present the Word of God. It's important in every aspect of our lives that we recognize that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so his prayers were answered, but not in the way that he had wished. Now notice what John says about God's answer to prayer in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now that's a very important passage about prayer, but there's a very important condition stated there. I know if I ask God, He hears me. And if He hears me, He answers my prayer. But what's the condition? If it's in harmony with His will. Listen carefully. If I have sinned, and I'm a Christian, and I repent of that sin, and I confess that sin to God in prayer, and I ask God to forgive me, I know what His will is. His will is He will forgive me. So I know He'll forgive me. I have confidence in that. But I have maybe a thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be. And I want it removed. It hurts. I want it taken away. But I don't know what God's will is on it. I pray what I think is best for me. But I know I may not know what's best for me. So what do? I pray, Your will be done. And of course, you know where that comes from. That comes from Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible. In Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 39, is the example of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He took two of His disciples apart, and then He went a little, asked them to stay awake, and He went a little farther, and He fell on His face, and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father." Now, He knew what was going to happen the next day. He knew He was going to be arrested that night, that He's going to be tried, and that He's going to have an unfair trial, and He's going to be crucified. And He knew He's going to go through a great deal of suffering of various kinds. He knew what was coming. He knew the cup that He was to drink. And He said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken away from me." He did not. Jesus was not insane. He did not want to go to the cross. "Let this cup be taken, but not my will, but Yours be done." And you know how He went back and found the disciples sleeping and asked them to watch with Him. He went back and prayed, and He fell on His face. He was so absorbed in His sorrow. He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away except I drink it, Your will be done." And He prayed that a third time. And we know also that in this prayer, this is recorded in Matthew's account, in that prayer, drops of sweat fell from as if they were drops of blood. I don't know whether that was a bloody sweat, that is, whether it was blood mixed in with the sweat. That's a possibility. That would mean that He was in such great distress that blood vessels were breaking and that He was bleeding and it was coming out into the sweat. And of course, He would have been in danger of dying just from what He was going through there, the intensity of the emotions He was going through. And I don't know if that was the case or just great drops of sweat, but He was so intense in His prayer that as great drops of blood were falling as He prayed to God, that if it be possible, this cup be taken, but nevertheless, not as I will, but Your will be done. It's right to pray intently, to pray with all the power of our emotions that we can when something is truly troubling us, something that bothers us, something that weighs us down. It's right to pray, if it be Your will, take this away. But it's also right, in fact, it's absolutely essential we pray, Your will be done. Because in such matters, I don't always know what's right. God does know what's right. He knows what's best. He knows what's best for my salvation. By the way, Jesus' prayer was heard. That's what the inspired writer says about it in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Who in the days of His flesh offered up, this is Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, offered up intense prayers and supplication and with strong crying and tears, and was heard in that he had godly fear. So his prayer was heard. God sent an angel who ministered to him, giving him the strength to go to the cross. The cup wasn't taken away. He had to drink the cup. And if we would not have salvation had Jesus not drunk that cup. He had to drink the cup, but He was given the strength to bear the sorrow that He had to bear. And thus Paul learned to accept that thorn in the flesh. Not only you say, I think the word or the phrase to be used today, he learned to embrace that thorn in the flesh that he had as something that was not bad,
It was actually, it still hurt. It hurts you got a thorn. It still hurt. But it was something that he viewed, rightfully so, as a positive good. You remember God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul said, "Most gladly therefore will I boast." Paul had something to brag about. Did Paul brag about, "I have received all these revelations"? No. Did he brag about, "I'm such a great speaker"? No. What did Paul brag about? "I have had so much of a thorn in the flesh. So many infirmities. I boast about all these infirmities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." When I am not trusting in myself, recognizing my own weakness as a human, relying upon the strength that God gives me in His Word, then I have true strength. You see, these thorns in the flesh humble us. They make us realize our own limitations as humans. That's what Paul learned about it. He said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations." In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, you remember Paul was an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He said, "I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men who are condemned to die in the procession when the Romans would come in a victory procession at the very end of the line, as those who would be jeered at would be the men who were condemned to be put to death, that would be taken from the enemy." And Paul said, I'm the one back there at the end of the procession. I'm the one that people are jeering at. I'm the one who's condemned to die. And so it's good for us to be humbled by the things that we have to go through that are indeed suffering. And these things also strengthen us. Paul was made stronger. He said, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. This is Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. The apostle says, "Not only that, we glory in tribulation." What did Paul take pride in? That's what it means to glory, to take pride in something. "In his tribulations and the suffering that he had for Christ." Why, Paul? "Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." If we successfully go through suffering, we learn to persevere. We learn to stick to it until the task is done, or the task is not done until death comes. And so we tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. Later translations say produce proven character. It gives us the kind of character that we need to face the Lord and to face the trials and the temptations of life. So perseverance, character, and character, hope. I have hope of eternal life. And so here's the strength. It begins with enduring suffering. And that causes me to have the quality of perseverance. And that causes me to have proven character, and therefore I have hope that I can stand before Christ on the last day of judgment and hear that welcome plaudit enter into the blessed abode for those who are righteous, because I've remained faithful to Him all the way. You remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. You remember how that Gideon was called by the Lord to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon was a very hesitant hero. But nonetheless, he had 30,000 soldiers. And the Lord said, "Gideon, that's too many. Because Israel is going to think they won this battle by their own strength. That's too many." Now, by the way, the Midianites were unnumbered. They were such an enormous army, they couldn't be numbered. And Gideon had 30,000. That seemed like lopsided right there to me. But the Lord said, "Everyone who is afraid, you let him return home." 20,000 of the 30,000 returned home. Left Gideon 10,000 troops. And then the Lord said, "Now everybody who gets down and on their hands and knees and drinks the water on their hands and knees, you send them home, and only keep the people, take the water up in the hand and lap it like a dog." Well, I never did see anybody drink water that way, did you? But 300 people did. 300 men did. Gideon took 300 men to fight an unnumbered army, a numberless army. God's strength is made perfect in human weakness. If we rely upon how smart we are, if we rely upon anything human, anything that dwells in us for our victory over Satan, we're relying on the wrong thing. When we learn how weak we are and that we must depend on God alone, then, and of course that means depending on His Word, depending on the power of prayer, then we have learned God's strength is made perfect, complete in our weakness. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on the Word of God. Rely on the power of prayer. All right, last point I want to make. Have you ever figured out what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Do you want to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? Some of you are giving the right answer, and I appreciate that. Well, let's talk about what Paul's thorn. I'm going to tell you what. I've just got to tell you. Ed Keeter told me this morning that he had heard a fellow say Paul's thorn in the flesh was his former wife. No, that was not it. That's funny, but that's not it. Or a woman could say it was a former husband, but that was not it. Paul had not been married. Paul was an old bachelor, so that was not Paul's thorn in the flesh. That is funny, though, I'll have to admit. Heard one of the fellows say Paul's thorn in the flesh was epilepsy. I do not have the slightest idea how he came to that conclusion. I don't know any evidence whatsoever that Paul had epilepsy. But that's what one fellow said. One fellow said he had eye trouble. Now, there is some evidence of that. And look over Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll just briefly summarize that where Paul said that they'd received him as an angel of God and they would have taken out their eyes for him. That's Galatians 4, 13 through 15. And then to go with that, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "See what large letters, with what large letters I've written." So apparently Paul wrote real big letters, like a child would do when he wrote. And some people say, "His thorn in the flesh is eye trouble." Well, that may be, I don't know. At least there's some evidence for that. Somebody said his thorn in the flesh was malaria. I don't know any evidence whatsoever. I don't know why anybody said that. And then somebody said, well, he had a speech impediment. Well, Paul did say in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, that some people said, well, your letters, they're strong and they're weighty, but your bodily presence is weak and your speech is contemptible. They didn't think much of his speech. So I don't know. Maybe he had a speech impediment. I don't know. Some say he had leprosy. I've heard that. I don't believe that's right, because if he had leprosy, he could not have gone into a Jewish synagogue. So I don't think that's what he had. Some say it was bodily disfigurement. He was not a good-looking guy. I can sympathize with that. But I don't, because it says your speech is contemptible, your bodily presence is weak, so maybe he wasn't much to look at. And I'll tell you this. I do believe there's a lesson learned from that. When it comes to preaching, we shouldn't depend on good looks and powerful speaking. It ought to depend on thus saith the Lord. Those things, I'll tell you this. I had a friend when I was a young preacher, and he was 6'3", and he was a denominational preacher, and he and I went to school together, and we were good friends. And he said, every great preacher is tall. I resented that. No. I don't know how to... The Apostle Paul was a great preacher, but his looks were contemptible. So I don't know how tall he was. And I really don't care. It doesn't make any difference. There was nothing that was physically attractive about Jesus. That's what we read from Isaiah chapter 53. And some say... My dad, I'll have to tell you this. My dad took the position that Paul's thorn in the flesh... Now, it was an opinion with him. But he took the position Paul's thorn of the flesh was his Jewish persecutions. And I tell you the reason my dad was so strong about that, because Foy Wallace Jr. taught that, and Dad thought Foy Wallace Jr. was the best preacher since the Apostle Paul. And so he thought that Paul's thorn of the flesh was... Now, Paul had a lot of Jewish persecutions. In Acts chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, he told the elders of the church at Ephesus they knew all the persecution came from the lying in wait by the Jews. So he went through a lot of that. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he says the number of times that he received 40 stripes save one from the Jews, and the 39 lashes they would give somebody. So, yeah, Paul had all those things. Now, that's the answers I've heard. So, you want to know now? You want to know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? I don't have any idea. I don't know any more about it than you. I do not know. You know why I don't know? Same reason you don't know. God chose not to reveal it. And that is important. It's important for two reasons that I know of. You may think of other reasons. But two reasons I believe it's important that God did not tell us what Paul's thorn in the flesh is. Number one, we don't need to know. If we needed to know, He would have told us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. You know what that says, don't you? The secret things belong to the Lord. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's kept secret things to Himself. And we don't need to know those things. They belong to the Lord. What we need to know, He has revealed. If we needed to know what Paul's thorn of the flesh was, we'd know what Paul's thorn of the flesh was. But there's a second reason I want you to think about. Oh, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness are made known by His Word. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. Get actually verses 2 through 4. There's a second reason. Do you know I'm looking out at an audience of people that I know pretty well? And I'm looking out at an audience of people, and there's some people in here, my heart just breaks for the troubles and the problems that you have. There's several people in this. There's a bunch of people in this audience. My heart truly breaks for the problems that you have. And I wish I could do something about it. But it doesn't make any difference what your thorn of the flesh is. It doesn't make any difference. Forgive me. Owen and Bonnie, my heart just breaks for you. You've gone through so much. And you have been such a great example for the love that you show to Carol. A great example that I will never, ever forget. Janet and Lynn, you've suffered so much because of Lisa and others and your family. My heart just breaks for what you go through. Jeannie, you had such problems. Jean, you've had such problems. And I could go on and on. There's a number of people in this audience that I could say that about. We care. The members of this congregation care just as I care. Our heart breaks. But you can go to the example of the Apostle Paul. And it does not make any difference what the trouble is that you faced or face and may continue to face for the rest of your days on this earth. You'll never face any greater problems than Paul faced. And he learned to rejoice in them. He learned to brag about it. He learned that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so it doesn't matter. This is the beauty of the fact that God is in His infinite wisdom chose not to reveal what Paul's thorn was. Regardless of what it was, you and I can use it as an example for us. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. We all suffer. It's right to pray about it. It's right to pray that suffering be removed. But we've got to learn to cheerfully accept those things which we may never fully understand in this life, and to rejoice over the things that we have to endure for righteousness' sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Our song of invitation and encouragement, number 317.